You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Well, today we continue to pick up where we left off last week, talking about investing in God's kingdom. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 to get started. Now, when I thought about this issue, maybe you guys don't know what a kingdom is. And so when we talk about investing in the kingdom of God, we're talking about a kingdom. And the kingdom has three characteristics that are essential, which makes it a kingdom. Number one, it needs an authority or a king. You don't have a kingdom without a king or queen, but generally speaking, it's a king, right? Secondly, you need a realm in which that king's authority is expressed, all right? And in the New Testament, we know that the king is God, and the realm in which he expresses his kingdom today is in the hearts and minds of people. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And why Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So today, the kingdom, its realm is in the hearts of people. And then the third thing you need is you need subjects of the kingdom, people who live in submission to the authority of the king within the realm of the king. And those are what we know as believers or Christians, all right? So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the realm in which God the king exercises his influence in the minds and hearts of people who have surrendered to his will by inviting Jesus Christ to be their Lord, King, and Savior. Does that make sense? Now, the euphemism for the king in the kingdom in the New Testament is the church. All right? And so there's multiple different ways that this idea of the kingdom is used, but that's the simplest, the most straightforward. We're talking about then investing in the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6, look what Jesus says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this privilege to be together, to study your word, to be encouraged by fellowship with one another, and also, Lord, to lift our voices in praise and worship you. But now, as we look at your word and we talk about this issue of kingdom investing, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight to your word, and more importantly, how each of the principles apply to our own lives, so that you could use this message in each one of our hearts to help us know how we can make wise and meaningful investments for eternity as we invest with you in your kingdom. So speak to us, Lord, through your word. Show us those adjustments you want us to make. Help us, Lord, to live wisely as a result of our time together today. For I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So he said, when we invest in the kingdom of God, we have to ask ourselves six important questions, because we want to do this investment right, since it's the most important thing we'll ever do with our money, right? And so the first question was this: what is the motive for investing in God's kingdom? And we said it is what? Love. There's no other motive that God accepts. He only wants you to invest out of love. If you don't love God and aren't excited about what God is doing in your life, he doesn't want you to make the investment. Love is the only acceptable motive for investing in God's kingdom. Okay? Number two, the principle then is this: you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Giving is the natural byproduct of someone who is in love. Number two, the second thing we learned was, what are the benefits of investing in God's kingdom? And we said there are eight blessings. That Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And God wants to bless us in eight different ways by teaching us how to invest in his kingdom. So these are benefits to us as we make this investment that God wants us to have. And the principle we learned was, I invest in God's kingdom because of what it does in who? Me, not because God needs my money. If he can make the streets of gold, he can print as much cash as he wants, right? There's no problem. God does not have any kind of money shortage at all. The whole purpose of this is to teach us and enable us to have these eight blessings that God wants in our life. Number three, the third question is, what truths do I need to keep in mind when investing in God's kingdom? And we talked about five of them, but those five truths can be summarized by this phrase that ultimately, investing in God's kingdom is an issue of worship. Investing in God's kingdom is an issue of worship. That's why from day one, it was done in the worship services of the church and why we continue to do it in the worship services here at Beach Cities Community Church. Here was the principle we learned. Since investing in God's kingdom is an act of worship, and because sacrifice is the essence of worship, God doesn't measure the amount of our investment as much as he measures the amount of sacrifice our investment represents. That's the whole issue. If it's an act of worship, it's not the dollar amount, it's what that represents, what that says to God about the sacrifice you're making for him, right? That's what we learn. Fourth question, this is where we pick it up today. Where does God want me to allocate my kingdom investment? Where does God want me to put that kingdom investment? And the answer is in God's kingdom purposes and priorities. God wants us to invest our kingdom investment in God's purposes and priorities. Now, what we're going to see in Matthew 6 is kingdoms in conflict. And Jesus is talking about these kingdoms in conflict in verses 31 to 33. And he says this, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of who? Unbelievers. Unbelievers belong to the kingdom of darkness. They belong to the, also known as the kingdom of this world, also known as the kingdom of Hades. All phrases that refer to people who are not in the kingdom of God. In other words, if you are not in God's kingdom, you struggle with these issues of what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drive? What am I going to, you know, live? What am I going to do? You're worried about that. That's the consequences of not living in God's kingdom. And the dominant attitude of those who do not live in the kingdom of God is told to us in Hebrews chapter 2 is fear. Fear. And that's why they're asking, what about this? What about that? How will I get this? How will I get that? Fear is the dominant feeling. And that's why it's also called the kingdom of darkness. People who are not in the kingdom of God live under oppressive fear constantly. So Jesus is showing the conflicts, and notice what he says. Verse 32, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, those who are not in God's kingdom, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs, but because you're in the kingdom of light, God is your Father, he knows what you need, so what do you do? Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, you don't have to worry about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear, what am I going to live, what am I going to drive, etc. You just need to say, what does God want from me? He's the king. I want to seek his kingdom as the priority of my life, knowing and trusting he'll take care of the details of my life. Does this make sense? That's what he's talking about. So when we go back to the question, where does God want me to allocate my investment? Everything consistent with seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this means, very important, not all charitable giving is kingdom investing. There is charitable giving that is not kingdom investing. When you make a donation to the U.S. Olympic team, or you make a donation to the American Heart Association, or you make a donation to the Leukemia Foundation, or you make a donation to any other worthwhile organization, a local library, a local art museum, whatever, that's a nice thing. That's a good thing. It's a beneficial thing, but it's not investing in the kingdom of God. It's still investing in the kingdom of man. It's still investing in the kingdom down here. Not a bad thing, sometimes a necessary thing, but it's not the same. Only investing in the purposes of God qualifies as kingdom investment. If you're saying I'm investing in God's kingdom, then you have to invest in those things that are consistent with the kingdom's purposes and priorities. And so when we look at that, we see in the New Testament that God has five kingdom purposes. And here they are. Number one, evangelism. This is how God grows his spiritual kingdom. You shall be my witnesses. How far? To the remotest parts of the earth. You start home, you go out all the way to the end of the world. So one of the kingdom purposes God has is that we evangelize. We tell people about King Jesus and invite them to be members of the kingdom. That's how we grow it. Secondly, is fellowship and encouragement. This is how we establish community within the kingdom, loving relationships within the kingdom. So he says, encourage one another day after how often? Day. We want to be involved then in fellowship. The third priority or principle is discipleship. This is how we train our army in the kingdom of God. Go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are learners who are able to carry on what's been taught so that they can wage the spiritual battle worldwide. Number four is ministry, how we serve the world and one another. Employ your gift in ministering to one another, 1 Peter 4:10. And then the fifth priority or purpose is worship. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 4. He says, for such, and it means such people, the Father, what? Seeks to be his worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. He wants the people in his kingdom to worship him. And then Jesus goes on to say, in spirit and in truth, in sincerity and in the spiritual realm, because we're in the spiritual kingdom right now. So these are the five purposes that are consistent with God's kingdom purposes. Now, where does this take place? Well, first of all, then it means we give our money to the church. We invest in the church. Because it is the only organization started by Jesus Christ that exists to fulfill his kingdom purposes. That's why he established the church. Look at Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says, I, Jesus is speaking, will build my what? Church. And the gates of what? Hades or hell will not overcome it. Again, a picture of kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God, the church. The kingdom of the devil, Hades. The job of the church is to make an assault on the kingdom of Hades, break down its gates, and tear those people in darkness into light. That's the whole goal. That's what you do. That's what he's saying is going to happen. So Jesus is building his church so that we would knock down the walls that keep people in the kingdom of darkness and pull them into the kingdom of his dear son. And he assures us we'll have victory in doing that. So he's showing this kingdom in conflict. We want to invest then in the church because that's why Jesus built it, right? Secondly, we invest in those who preach the gospel, pastors and missionaries and those organizations that support them, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services, eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? In other words, he's referring, go back to Old Testament times, the guys that worked in the temple made their living off of working in the temple. That's how they got their support. That's how God took care of them. Then in verse 14, he says, so also the Lord directed those. In other words, that wasn't just for Old Testament time. There's also now a New Testament time. The Lord directs those who proclaim the gospel to get their what? Living from the gospel. In other words, it's appropriate to pay those who are working in the New Testament version of the temple, which is the church. And so, or any organization that's involved in proclaiming the gospel. So when you put it together, you want to invest in those who preach the gospel or organizations that support those who preach the gospel, like pastors and missionaries. And what I appreciate about organizations like Focus on the Family, they know they don't qualify in these two areas. So they always say, do not take the money that God wants you to invest in your local church and redirect it to us. Make sure you give to your local church first. And then if you want to continue to make investment in what we're doing to help the family, etc., then write a check for us. They constantly make that distinction, and most of those parachurch organizations do, because they understand what the Bible really teaches. that your investment in the kingdom is an investment in the church and in those who proclaim the gospel and the organizations that support them. All right? So here's the principle. Not all charitable contributions are investments in God's kingdom, only those invested according to God's kingdom purposes and which support the preaching of the gospel. Make sense, guys? All right, here's the next question then. Number five, the most fun question of all. How do I determine the amount I should invest in God's kingdom? How do I know how much I should give? How do I know that? Well, we can ask some questions, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to get us started. In verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Paul, who is a preacher of the gospel and therefore entitled to financial support, tells the Thessalonian church, which was a city in ancient Greece, "You guys have already sent me some money, and I'm grateful for that." But now verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to what? Your account." What he's saying is, listen, I care about what's going to happen in your eternal future. And so the whole reason I talk to you about giving is so that you don't miss out on the opportunity to be blessed and increase your account in heaven. And that's the whole reason why we talk about it. If you have an income, you can always give something. And as your pastor, I don't want you to get so wrapped up in spending all your resources on temporal things that you have absolutely nothing invested in the eternal kingdom of God. Now, if you've been with us for the last 8 weeks, you know I've told you, God has given you this money, A, to provide for your needs, B, to enjoy it and have a lot of fun with it, C, to help others in need, and D, to use it to invest in God's kingdom, right? Been telling you that all along. So now we have to figure out how much goes to each, right? Yes. All right, we're alive, we're breathing. Good deal. So I'm going to give you some tips to help you sort it out. You don't want to miss out on that future investment. So here's some things to ask yourself as you make your decision. I want to give an amount that reminds me that God is the number one priority of my life. That's the first principle when I'm trying to figure out what am I going to give. I want to make sure that God's the number one priority of my life. In Deuteronomy 14, we read this verse, these verses. You must tithe. Now, what is a tithe? It's a tenth. It's 10%. It's like a quarter is 25%. A half is 50%. A tithe is 10%. You must tithe all of your crops every year. Give 10% of your crops every year. This was an agricultural community. In other words, 10% of your income. Bring this tithe, this 10%, to eat before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose as his what? Sanctuary, right? This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks. In other words, this applies to everything on the farm and herds. Now, that's what he tells them to do, but there's a principle behind what he tells them to do. Now, as believers, we are not bound to keep the Old Testament law. This is part of the Old Testament law because Christ fulfilled it all. But there are principles behind the law that give us insight on righteous living today. So this is the principle that gives us the insight. And here it is. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to what? Put God first in your lives. That's the principle behind the command. The command is not binding. So you say, so you're saying, Pastor, I don't have to give 10%? That's exactly what I'm saying. And we're going to get into it more. In fact, you're under grace. You would want to give a lot more than that. Right? Yeah, amen. Yeah. All right. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But the point is, the principle is, it should be substantial to remind you God's number one. Now, people do ask, well, what does the Bible teach? Before the law was given, 500 years before there ever was a written law, before Moses ever walked this lovely earth, Abraham meets Melchizedek, the servant of God, and gives him how much of his resources? 10%. Interesting. Didn't give him 9, didn't give him 14, gave him 10. Fast forward into the New Testament. Jesus sees the religious leaders of his day. They're kind of hypocrites. They're always worried about external things, but never paying attention to their heart. And he says, "You guys are so scrupulous about the externals that you even tithe or give 10% of your windowsill herbs of your cumin and your thyme and your sage that you have right there in your little windowsill deal. You're so, you know, meticulous about your tithing. He's going to be making a point, but you know, you ignore your heart. And then he says this, those things you ought to have done. In other words, you didn't do anything wrong by giving a 10% of all that. That was a good thing to do. But you ought to take care of your heart first. You need to do both. That's what he's telling them. So whenever you look for a number in the Bible, it always starts with 10%. It always starts there. Not saying you have to do that, though. We're going to see how to determine it, right? I want to give an amount that, that demonstrates that God's the number one priority in my life. Number two, I want to give an amount that I plan to never lose. Whatever I'm going to give, I'm never going to lose it. Anything that you invest in this life, you're going to lose. Anything you invest in eternity or God's kingdom, you'll never lose. How much do I want to hang on to? How much am I willing to blow? Right? And so Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about the kingdoms in conflict in this passage. And he says, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or may be stolen. Store them in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. You want to invest in God's heavenly kingdom. Christian martyr Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, that's anything you invest in this world, to gain what he cannot lose, anything you invest in the kingdom of God. And so when shortly before he went to the Alca Indians in Peru, he wrote that in his journal, and then he was murdered by the local Indian tribe trying to bring them the gospel. But he understood it was okay because I lost my life here. But I've invested it all in the kingdom of God. I'm good. I'm rich up there. That's good. I'm good. All right? That's the lesson. Now, third, I want to give an amount that reflects how much God has blessed me. In other words, I look at how has God blessed me. I want to give in response to that. And so we read in Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. I like this verse, and I'll tell you why in a second. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So he gives us a principle. Our giving should be a reflection of God's blessing in our life. Then this verse is quoted almost word perfect in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. So we see that the Old Testament, while is being fulfilled by Christ and is not directly a binding, it is often repeated in the New Testament. And when it is binding. So the idea is here, we want to give an amount that reflects how much God has blessed me. It's a reflection of your perception of God's blessing in your life. Fourth or fifth, whatever it is, I want to give an amount that reflects my great love for Christ. I want to give an amount that reflects my great love for Christ. Now, we come across a story in Luke chapter 7. And it's a story of a religious leader in Jesus' day who decides to check out Jesus to see if he really is a prophet and a righteous man or not. And so he did according to the custom of that day. He invites him over to his house for a meal. Now, whenever you would invite a dignitary to your home for a meal in those days, you would have the meal in the front yard patio. Do you know why? So everybody could see that you're hosting a dignitary. You don't want this not to be known by the people in the town. If the mayor's coming over and having dinner at your house, you want them to all know that you know the mayor. This is important. So this man has done that. One of the problems of that, or it's not really perceived as a problem at all, is that people then stop by and gawk or look on or get envious feelings, etc. Right? Because it's happening right there in front of everybody. And on this particular day, instead of a gawker, a woman of ill repute comes by and begins to touch Jesus. And while that begins to happen, Jesus is reading the mind of the religious leader, and he's thinking to himself, the Bible says, if this man were truly a prophet or a righteous man, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. In other words, he wouldn't have anything to do with this woman, right? We pick up the story now. Then he, Jesus, turned toward the woman who was touching him and said to Simon, the religious leader, he's going to make a connection here for them, do you see this woman? Obviously he does. I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. A little bit of difference between how people are being treated here, isn't there? You did not give me a kiss, verse 45, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. We've seen a little bit of difference in the way he's being treated. Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Stop there for a second. In ancient times, they didn't have ATMs and Chase Manhattan Bank right down the street. You couldn't go to Bank of America and put your money and take it out. So what the normal person did is they invested in costly material things. Gold, silver, perfume, oils, and spices. These are how they saved their money in hard assets. That's why Jesus said someone could come in and steal. They would just go into your house and steal your savings from you by taking your perfume, your oil, or your gold, or whatever you had at home. Because they didn't have banks in the sense that we have them today. So this was part of her savings. In other words, she dipped into her savings, which she'd invested her money in against a rainy day, and she begins to pour it liberally on the feet of Jesus. Okay? She's giving her material possessions. Verse 47, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves what? Little. What Jesus is saying is, this woman knows that her sins are forgiven because she believes and trusts in me as the Messiah. And as a result, out of gratitude for that forgiveness, out of love for that forgiveness, she's pouring forth or giving me this gift. You, however, Mr. Righteous Man, have no perception of your own sin. Therefore, you have no faith in me as the Savior. Therefore, you have no forgiveness in your life. And of course, that's why you don't do anything that's truly loving towards me. The principle of the story is that what we give to the Lord should always be a reflection of our love for what he's done in our life. And that is what we take into account. I want to give an amount that reflects my love for Christ. Next principle to ask yourself, I want to give an amount that produces a great eternal harvest for me. Whatever I do, we talked about sowing and reaping, the principle of planting, right? Well, I want to plant a harvest that'll be a big one, don't you? Or do you just like little harvests? We could plant a little plot about the size of this tabletop, and you put it on your windowsill, and that's good for you? Great. Others have a larger or more expanded vision of what they'd like to see. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, I told you chapters 8 and 9 talk about giving. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a what? Small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. There it is. That's the amount. What you decide in your heart to give as you take into account how big of a harvest do I want in heaven? How big of a forest do I want to plant in heaven? That's up to you. You want a little tiny one, just enough to put your feet on when you're sitting in the chair? Great. And you just plant a little harvest. It's okay. If you want a big one, then you plant a big harvest, right? Then I want to give an amount that causes joy to fill my heart. Whatever that amount is, I have to be excited about it. Notice he continues his instruction in verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly. What does that mean? Reluctantly means I feel like I have to do this. I hate doing this. And I look at my paycheck and look at that. The federal government takes this from me. And then the state government takes this from me. Then the local government takes this from me. And now we got the Social Security taking this from me. And then we got the short-term state taxes taking this from me. And now I have the God tax. Crap! What am I doing here? It's a ripoff. That's reluctantly. Okay? God says, don't. That's not giving in his book. That's not kingdom investing. Keep your money. Or under compulsion. Look at this, God has a gun to my head. If I don't give him his money, he doesn't bless me. I gotta go without the blessing. I don't get any money. I can't believe it. He's a big, huge extortionist in heaven. That's under compulsion. Don't give your money. Keep it. Tired of this God tax. Well, keep your money. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. And the word means hilarious. You say, I get to write this check. My favorite part of the service isn't the sermon and the music, it's the offering. Not many of you guys say that, do you? But that's the attitude. This is my time to give back to God. Let's do it. Bring it on. That's the kind of, it's cheerful. You're excited about it. And so think of it this way. When you write your check that's going to your money market account for retirement, you go, oh, geez, I got to write this check. I hate this check. No, you're going, hey, man, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty slick. I'm writing this check for retirement. I'm a smart guy. Right? That should be the attitude you have when you write your tithing check. I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm investing in my, you know, temporal retirement and my eternal retirement. This is good. I'm a smart person. I'm excited about doing this. This is a good deal. That needs to be the attitude. Cheerfully, joyfully giving. If you can't do it, you have a spiritual problem. Address the spiritual problem and keep your money until it's solved. Okay? That's what God is saying. All right? Principle is kingdom investment then. This is big principle, is never too late or too small, as long as it's something and it's invested with love. Okay? That's the real overarching principle. It's got to be something that's invested with love that you're really excited about giving and reflects what you want to have when you get to the kingdom of heaven. It's your investment. It's your eternity. It's your life. It's between you and God. Does this make sense, guys? Let me give you an example. Jesus is trying to teach this principle to the disciples. And so he says, guys, we're going to go on a field trip today. We're going to the temple and we're going to sit ourselves down right in front of the offering box. That'd be like me saying, okay, guys on staff, when we take the offering, we're going to have the camera guy focus in on what every guy's putting in and we're going to show it on the big screen and we're going to talk about that. Okay? Because that's what he's doing. So in the temple, they had this box, and it has this big funnel-like thing out of tin, because the Jewish leaders knew that when you put the money in, it would ring. It would go ting, right? Everybody knew what you were given. So if you gave a 20-shekel piece, it would go dong. 100-shekel piece, dong. A little penny piece, ding. So, you know, everybody kind of know what you're given. So Jesus says, let's take some chairs here and watch what they do. Don't you love Jesus? He's not afraid to talk about anything. So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many, now remember, you're putting it in, but notice how the word changes as we go on. Many rich people, what? Threw. Why? Because you wanted to go, bong. Bong. Right? You got a little one, you go, ding, ding. And you get out of there. You just put it in. But the rich guys, they like to put the big bong on it, right? So that's what he's saying. They threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. Dink, dink. Worthy only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him. He said, okay, guys, huddle up. This is the moment I was looking for. Come on, let's talk about this. Here it is. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Why? They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. See, Jesus is teaching us what? God is always watching. And God knows what the sacrifice is to you when you're putting it in. And he doesn't care about what everybody else is thinking or how impressed they might be. He cares about what you're doing. And he knows what it costs you. And he will reward you based on what it costs you. Doesn't matter how big or how little in actual dollars or cents. It's what it did it cost. And what does it say about your heart towards him? So you can give any amount, big or little, as long as it's done in love for God. He sees the sacrifice. Okay? That brings us to number six. What are God's requirements for investing in his kingdom? This is such a great fund that it's a closed fund. Not everybody gets to invest in the kingdom of God. You have to qualify to be accepted into this investment fund, right? And here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, much like that widow. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. Can you imagine? It's like if I forget to take the offering, some Sunday you guys say, hey, stop, stop. We haven't taken the offering yet. I want to take the offering. You guys scared? That's the attitude they had. Look at verse 5. He says, and they did not do as we expected. In other words, they surprised us. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Principle, I cannot invest anything in God's kingdom until I first give myself to Him in obedience to His will. Another way of saying it is, God isn't interested in your money. He wants your heart. And He doesn't want your money till He has your heart, because your heart is more important to Him than your money. Does this make sense? Very important. We see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll let you bring me up to speed on what's going on here. Saul is king. Saul's a handsome man, tall, head and shoulders above everybody else, a magnificent man to look at. But he had a character flaw, and a character flaw is he was always worried too much about what other people think instead of God. So he's being the king, and Samuel the prophet comes to him and he says, listen, the Amalekites are an absolutely brutal, wicked group of people. You need to wipe them out and even kill the livestock. They would take their newborn babies and they would heat up this god made out of bronze, and they would lay the newborn baby on this heated up bronze god and sizzle and fry them to death as a form of offering of worship. Okay? That's the kind of community that the Amalekites were. They were wicked, evil people. So God said, you got to wipe them out. All right? So he goes in there, he wipes them out, but he decides that the sheep and the goats, the herds and the flocks, have some monetary value. And after all, they're not doing any sins. They're just walking around, innocent victims of this terrible culture. Right? So Samuel shows up, and he confronts him and says, hey, king, I thought God said to wipe everything out, including the animals. And the king says, well, I did that. And this prophet says, then what's all the and the stuff I smell going on around here? And he says, well, I was saving that to give as an act of worship, a sacrifice to give to God. I was going to give this as an offering to God. So Samuel picks up the story, verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. I mean, if you're just going to be rebellious and disobey God, it's the same thing as if you're a cult worshiper. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. You're just an idol worshiper, and the idol's you when you don't obey God. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. In other words, you're fired, Saul. That's it. God's had enough. No more king for you. Well, Saul's obviously upset about that, but that's too bad. Samuel's upset about it because he loves Saul, and now he has to go find another king. So God tells Samuel, Sam, I want you to go look in this little town of Bethlehem, and there's this family, they got a bunch of boys, and the king's in there. I want you to go anoint him as the new king, right? Why? God doesn't want your money. He wants what it represents. And until you first give yourself to God, your money means nothing. That's what Saul never learned. So Samuel goes on this journey, and he finds this handsome, tall guy in the family. And he says, God, is this the guy? Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature. I mean, we've already been through that with Saul. And I feel bad because I'm a tall guy. God doesn't care. Because I've rejected him. No, that's not the guy. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. He looks at the heart. So he finally finds a little guy who's ruddy, the Bible says, just me, little red hair freckled kid, by the name of David, who has a heart after God. And he anoints him as king. And David lives his life complete with great victories and great failures. And he was a man of great war. So at the end of his life, he had a desire to build a temple for God. In other words, the sanctuary was like a tent called a tabernacle. He wanted to build a permanent structure that was glorious and beautiful. But God says, you know, you can't do that. You've got too much blood on your hands. You murdered Uriah, you know, just bad stuff. I can't let you do that. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that Solomon is given the privilege of building this temple for God. And this is Solomon's remarks, David's son's remarks on the event. He says, now, it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. In other words, God saw that although David was not qualified to make this great offering of building this temple for God, and won't let him, because it was in his heart, he got credit for it. God was pleased because it showed David was a man after God's own what? Heart. God always looks at our heart. That's what matters to God more than anything else. So the final thought is this: God doesn't want my money, God wants my heart. And until he has my heart, my money doesn't really mean anything to him. Why? You can't buy your way into heaven. Heaven is a free gift of God for all those who acknowledge their need to the point that they reach out to God for mercy and ask Jesus Christ to come into their life and make them right with God. Until that happens, you're not in the kingdom, you can't make the kingdom investment. So this is where it all begins. It begins by making Jesus king of your life, savior from your sin. You do that by saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, I need a savior. I believe Jesus is the savior you sent, your son. So I invite him, come in and save me. Take away my sin. Make me a member in your kingdom and the family of God. So the question for all of us is, have you given God your heart? Have you given God your heart? That's the greatest gift you could ever give him any day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that it gives to us about this whole issue of investing in your kingdom. What a joy it is to know, Lord, that we have this tremendous privilege of being able to express our love and our desire for you and for your kingdom by the way that we give our tithes and offerings. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, even today, we do it with great joy in our heart, and that that would be the motivation, that we love you, we're excited about what you're doing, and we want to join you in growing and expanding your kingdom here on earth and throughout the world. And until you come back, Lord, we wait in eager anticipation to meet the Savior who's given his life so that we could have eternal life with him. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.